Good morning. It is good to be with you again this morning. I thank you. I thank the elders for asking me to come and speak again. And Glenn, I very much appreciate your kind words this morning. I do appreciate the opportunity to be able to come and speak. I trust the things that we're going to study this morning are going to be things that are true to God's Word. I ask that you check me on those, because if they're not, I would very much appreciate you setting me straight and correcting me, because too much hinges on making sure that we are worshiping God and serving Him as He would have us to. Understand Carson will be here very soon, and we have some that are visiting, and I'm visiting as well, but some that are visiting here, that young man named Carson Cook will soon be here to begin working with the church here on a full-time basis. And I will go ahead and tell you, I brought with me this morning my youngest son, Noah, and he has a friend with him who has known Carson for many, many years. So if you want to know the scoop on Carson, see Riley after services. She can fill you in. If you would, take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, we will start reading there in chapter 9. Jesus here is giving instruction to his apostles as to how to pray. He starts in verse 9. He says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Does something strike you as particularly interesting at the end of his example prayer to those apostles, what he circles back to and what he comments on there? He comments again on forgiveness, doesn't he? He doesn't go back to our daily bread. He doesn't go back to temptation, but he goes back to our forgiving of others and our forgiveness. Why do you think he does that? Well, I won't pretend to know the mind of Christ, and I won't pretend to be able to speak to that directly from his mind, but I do know the passage that was read this morning over in Luke chapter 17. Turn back there, if you would, for just a moment. It may be because of the insight we get there about this idea of forgiving others that it really can be something that's very, very difficult for us to do. Let's reread that passage in Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 1. He said to his disciples, "It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." And what's the response of those that hear him? The apostles said, "Lord, increase our faith." Forgiving is very difficult to do sometimes. The idea of forgiveness is the idea that we write a debt off as if it never happened. And sometimes in talking about forgiveness, I hear people talk about this idea of forgive and forget. Well, I'm not sure that we can really forget sometimes. A family in Montgomery, Alabama. The mother was headed to church on Sunday evening. A drunk driver ran a light, hit her and killed her. Can that family forgive that driver? Absolutely. Can they forget what happened? I don't think that's possible. And that's a true story. That family sought out that driver who was later put in prison. Met that driver, and that driver actually ended up being moved to a penitentiary in Mississippi. So they had to ride to Mississippi to see that driver, and they taught that driver the gospel. She became a Christian. Did they forgive her? Absolutely. Could they forget that? No way. The cost of forgiveness is really very high. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Is the cost of forgiveness. And if I asked you what is the cost of forgiveness, well, we'd probably point right back to what we just did, the observance of the Lord's Supper and the death of our Savior on the cross and the shedding of His blood. That's the cost of forgiveness. And that's a high cost. That's the cost of forgiveness. The blood of Christ. And we might look to a number of different passages. We might be mindful of John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We might think of passages like Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, but God demonstrated His own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. We might think of an Old Testament passage in Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 4. Surely He has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so if I ask about what's the price of forgiveness this morning, most of us here would be aware of this cost. We would agree that it's the cost. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about some other costs this morning. And I don't want anything that I say about any of these other considerations to detract from the shed blood of our Savior and that being the cost of our forgiveness. But I think there's some other things that we should consider. And the best analogy I know to make and what I'm going to try to get across this morning is a business is sold. A business is sold. And how does the price or the cost of that business determine? Well, we might say that the building, the bricks and mortar, maybe the equipment that's in there, maybe the inventory that's in there, and all those things would be cost of the price of that business. But there's some other costs, aren't there? We might call it goodwill. That's a cost. That's a price of the business. Goodwill would be what they built up among their own clients and in their own industry. And it has a value to it. There might be some proprietary information that they have. There's value in that. Maybe it's a business model. And the point I'm getting at is that businesses are sold for millions and billions of dollars today, and really, there's a lot that went into the price of that business, a lot more to be considered than just a brick building that the business may not even own. And so as we consider the price of forgiveness this morning, I want us to consider some of these other considerations, some of these other costs. And so as we consider the price of forgiveness, we're going to talk about it from the terms of the cost to God. These other considerations. These other prices that were paid. The blood of Christ. But beyond that, I suggest to you that one of these other considerations is the fact that God would know that We would never understand why it took the blood of His Son. We would never understand that. We would never appreciate that. In Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10, Paul writes, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God." And over in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul there prays for those brethren. And starting in verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he makes several petitions. And then he gets down to verse 18. And here he says in his prayer, "That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Do you think we ever can get to that point? He was praying for those brethren that they would come to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I just don't think that with my greatest efforts I can ever truly understand and appreciate the love of my Lord for me. Paul's prayer is that they would reach that point. I'm not sure we can get there. No one understands the cost to God in the giving of His Son for our forgiveness. Do we understand that it hurts God when we sin? And when I say it hurts God, I mean it really hurts God. It's not some anthropomorphic assignment of what I might feel in that situation and assign that to God. No, I mean, it hurts God when we sin. He created us in His image. He sent His Son to die for us, to forgive us of our sins, and it hurts Him when we sin. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, in Hebrews chapter 6, consider this, starting in verse 4. "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame." Did it hurt God when Christ died on the cross? I believe it did. Well, what about when I sin? Especially if I've obeyed the gospel and I then persist in sin. Does it hurt God? We're crucifying Jesus Christ all over again. Yes, it hurts God. God had to be willing to accept the fact when He sent His Son to die for us on the cross. God had to be willing to accept the fact that we would not fully understand and that we would not appreciate the price of our forgiveness. It's a little bit like our children. I was this way with my parents. When I grew up, I didn't give really any thought to the cost of time and effort and energy and all that went into my raising and care. I got a son here, so I'll be careful how I talk right now, but I kind of smile when they call and they say, "How did Mama wash all those clothes? How did y'all go to all those baseball games? How did you coach all those teams?" They didn't appreciate, they didn't understand, just like I didn't with my parents. And that may be a poor analogy, but we can understand. And God had to be willing to accept that when He sent His Son to die for you and me. God sent His Son to die for us, and if we're not careful, I fear that sometimes we act like we've done Him a favor when we've been baptized for the remission of our sins, when we show up to services two or three times a week and we put a check in the communion. We act like we've done God some favor. We have to be careful. I'd also suggest to you that another cost, another price of forgiveness that we need to make sure that we consider is that God knew that there would be no restitution. Restitution is the idea of paying somebody back for wrong that's happened to them. Our courts are filled with cases where people are demanding restitution. They want to be paid for some wrong done to them. God had to know that when He sent His Son to die on the cross, that we could never pay Him back. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Not by works of righteousness which we've done. We can't pay Him back for what He's done. God's mercy. God doesn't give us what's coming to us. God's grace. He gives us that which we don't deserve. God will never receive restitution for the wrong we've done to Him. We can never pay the account. We can never balance the account on our own. And God had to know when He sent His Son to die on the cross that that's the way it would be. Is there something in your past? Is there something in your past that you wish you could take back? Something that you wish you hadn't said or done? Or something you wish you had done that you didn't do? Something that you just can't take back and make right? You see, forgiveness can be had, but it can't always be restitution involved. Stories told of a young man who had a tendency to get mad, say things he ought not say, get angry with folks, and his dad first finally told him, he said, "Son," he said, "every time you do that now, I want you to put a nail above the headboard of your bed so when you lay there at night, you can see those nails and remind you of what you've done." And so he did, and every time he had to go put a nail up there in the wall. Pretty soon the wall had a whole bunch of nails in it, and it began to dawn on the young man really how bad he had been, how hateful he had been, the things that he had said, and he felt terrible for it. And he went to his dad, he said, "Dad, I'm so sorry, please forgive me." And after a conversation, he said, you're forgiven, go take the nails out of the wall. And so he went and he took the nails out of the wall. And so then he laid down at night and there were no nails in the wall, but it was full of holes. You see, there's just some things we can't take back. We can't pay back. God had to know. He had to be willing to say that they will never be able to pay me back. But I'm going to forgive them anyway. I'm going to balance the account and I'm going to let my own son pay the bill. That's the only way. And I'm going to suggest to you that another price, another consideration of forgiveness is this idea of feelings. We've already talked some about God does have feelings. But we can never feel what God felt, and God knows that. God knew when He sent His Son, there's no way we could feel what He felt in the sacrifice of His Son for us. And God does have feelings. Over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, excuse me, in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, there it says, "And the Lord was sorry that He made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. He had created man, created him in His image, and man had become so corrupt and so vile that God was sorry that He made them." God had feelings. He was sorry that He had made man, and it grieved Him in His heart that He had made man. He has emotions. Not only does God have emotions of pain and suffering in those instances, but God has positive, good emotions too. In Psalm 147, verse 11, there it says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, and those who hope in His mercy." So in the price of forgiveness, certainly the blood of Christ is the reason. That's the price that was paid. But there's these other considerations in this idea of forgiveness that I want us to give thought to this morning. And I want us to make some applications because I believe there's some application to be made here. This is the price of forgiveness with regards to our Lord forgiving us. Let's talk for just a moment about the cost to you in forgiving others. Why would we forgive anybody? Why would you forgive anybody for anything? I can't come up with any reason other than the blood of Christ. That's the only reason I would forgive you. Because if I'm just some sophisticated animal and I've just evolved into what I am, why would I forgive anybody? You do me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong, and I'm going to do you worse. And the only reason I might not be that, do that is because you might be bigger and faster and stronger than me, and I might just say, okay, no, it's okay, it's good. That's not forgiveness, though. That's pretense. The only reason that I can come up with for me to forgive anybody, for you to forgive anybody, is the blood of Christ. There's no other reason. But just like God, there are these other considerations when it comes to forgiveness. And as we consider these other factors, these other costs, they're going to look very familiar. The idea of understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul there says, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And the idea is you don't really know what I'm thinking unless I share it with you. Only what's in me, you just can't know that. You can't understand that. If we are to forgive others, we must not expect them to understand how they hurt us or how we felt when they hurt us. The only way that I know that you can feel what I feel is if you'll come hold my hand and I'll stick my finger in that light socket, we'll probably feel about the same thing at the same time, the same way. Other than that, I don't believe there's any way you can feel what I felt. There was a man and woman that had been married for a good while. And he was unfaithful to her. And this went on for some while, and folks in town knew what was going on, but the wife didn't know. Ultimately, she finds out, and to their credit, they save their marriage. They restore their marriage. And some time goes by, and there's a conversation had with the woman. Ask her how things are going in their marriage. And she says, well, she said, he's a better husband than he's ever been. She said, he takes care of me, takes care of this place. She said, he's teaching classes at church. He's just a better man than he's ever been. But in talking to her, you could tell something still just wasn't right. She went on. She said, you know, she said, some days I just wish I could take a pan and just bash his head in. I want him to understand how embarrassed, how hurt. And if it was going to take that kind of understanding by him for her to truly forgive him, there would never be forgiveness. to understand that others will never feel or understand our pain or the hurt that they've caused us. We must never expect their understanding to be a basis of our granting of forgiveness. Another consideration in our forgiving of others is this idea of there being no restitution. Over in Acts chapter 7, towards the end of the chapter there, do you remember what's going on there by chance? Stephen is stoned. He's put to death. And do you remember whose feet they laid their clothes at so they could do the stoning? It was Saul. Saul, who later became the apostle Paul. Imagine with me for just a moment that you are now Paul, years later, and you're out on your missionary journeys and you stop in Ephesus and you preach a sermon, much like what's going on here, and at the end of the sermon, you go to the back of the building and people are walking out, oh, great job, good job, thank you for doing the good job. And this one lady walks up to him and he holds out his hand and she pulls back hers and she says, I'm Miss Stephen. Oh, Miss Stephen, please forgive me. I'll tell you when I'll forgive you. You give me my husband back and I'll forgive you. Could Paul have done that? That wasn't going to happen. And if Miss Stephen was going to require him to give her husband back to her before she would forgive him, she'd never forgive him. Paul couldn't offer restitution for what he had done. The same applies to us. The same applies to us. We need not expect others to repay us for the wrong they've done to us or to balance the account as a basis for our granting forgiveness to others. And then I'm going to suggest to you that this other cost, this other price of forgiveness, that this issue of feelings. And I really believe that this is the biggest challenge for many to forgive others. I tell you, I got to where I can't even watch TV, not watch the news anyway. My goodness, those people, they're mad at each other about everything. Their feelings are hurt. You don't understand what I'm saying, and you hurt my feelings, and you did something wrong. And it just drives me crazy. I can't watch it very long. Feelings keep us from forgiving each other. These are the things that stand in the way, I believe, most often. There's a true account of a woman named Corrie Ten Boom. You may know who she is. There's a book called The Hiding Place. I've not read the book. But apparently, she and her sister suffered at the hands of the Nazis and were put in a concentration camp during the 30s. And in that concentration camp, she and her sister were abused in every way imaginable, repetitively, to the point that her sister dies. And Miss Ten Boom survives. She's freed by the Allies at some point. She then goes about her life as best she can thereafter, living her life. And she tells the story about one day she was walking down the street and some old man came and fell at her feet and grabbed her by the ankles and says, oh, Miss Ten Boom, forgive me. Oh, Miss Ten Boom, forgive me. She's looking down at this man. She doesn't know who this is, what this is, what's going on here. And the man looks up at her. She looks down at him. When she sees his face and his eyes, she knows this isn't the first time this man's hands have touched her body. He was one of the guards at the prison. She says her first reaction was to reach down and grab him by the throat and choke the life out of him. But then she says this. She realized that forgiveness is not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She says she forgave that man. You see, we may have feelings all of our lives. All of our lives. But we still have to forgive. God has these feelings. He knows that we can't repay. He knows that we can't understand. But He forgives. So go back to our first couple of passages that we talked about this morning. In that first passage in Matthew chapter 6, why did Jesus restate the issue of forgiveness after already covering it once in the model prayer? Well, maybe it's because it's so very, very difficult to do. But He understands. He's our model for forgiveness. Many today cannot forgive others. Let us do better. Jesus refused to be bitter toward His torturers, toward His executioners, those that manipulated the system to get Him persecuted. But He refused to withhold forgiveness to those very people. He offered forgiveness to those people and to all sinners, me included, so that we can live forever in His presence. And so as we conclude this morning, I have a few questions. Will you, and I'm going to phrase it as you, I include myself in this, but will you, a person who claims to love and follow Jesus, withhold the very thing that He died for? Never let it be said of us. Never let it be said of you that forgiveness is withheld. Never let it be said of this church that forgiveness is not freely given. Never let it be said that bitterness and anger reigns in the hearts of any of the people here. Rather, let it be said of us that the love and grace and compassion of Jesus is alive and well, here. Today, there's a lot of folks who can't forgive others for a whole lot of reasons. Let us do better. God has seen that the account was balanced by the offering of His only Son. And so as we wrap up, I ask, have you taken Him up on that offer? He offered His Son for you and for me, knowing all of these things. But He does expect something from us. He expects a response. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have that opportunity now. And if there's some sin in a public fashion you want to make known now, now is that opportunity. Or if there's any issue that the church here can help you with, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.